Before we get into our text this morning, I want to give you a little update. If you remember, before I started the message last week, I told you that last Sunday was the last Sunday that we are going to be able to encourage you to sign up to be a Stephen minister or to apply to participate in that training. Today is the final Sunday. They extended it by a few days. But I just wanted to give you a bit of encouragement that we have, and I don't know what the final number is because maybe some people are going to turn in applications today, but it's around 10 people that have decided that they're going to participate in that 50 hours of training and help us as a church to get better at loving and caring one another. And that is an enormous success. We're really excited. That's fantastic for us as a congregation. Honestly, we're hoping we get like 5-ish, and we're almost double, if not more than that, of what we hoped for. So that's more just to say thank you. I think it's important, and I think in the coming years we'll really find a lot of fruit that will come out of that ministry. All right, open up your Bibles if you have them. We're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 10. It'll be up on the screen so you can follow along there as well. But we're going to look at a pretty familiar passage in the Gospels, often known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, and talk about what it means for us to have purpose in this life and to answer a really small question: why am I here? What is the purpose of life? All right, so look at this, starting at verse 25, chapter 10. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So this passage that we're talking about, we're going to use in the context of, again, like I said, a pretty simple question, right? What is the meaning of life? What is our purpose here? Which is a question that it many times, if not every single day, that we ask of ourselves. What is the point of all this? And one of the ways that I think is helpful to think about this is what do we dream about? And I ask you to think about that over the next few minutes. What is it that, when you're in the quiet of your house or you're in the car driving somewhere, when you let your imagination grow wild, what is it that you dream about? Maybe it has to do with your occupation and you dream about what it is that you could accomplish in your career. Maybe it has to do with that career that you never pursued and what you wished you had done instead. Or maybe there's some sort of particular aspiration that you might have of your family. If only things were this way. And think of what are those big dreams of what your family might look like, of what this community could look like, of what this world might look like, what your life might look like. When I was a kid, I dreamed of being an NBA basketball player. I've told you that before. You can tell why I'm not an NBA basketball player. But I dreamed of being an NBA basketball player, and I would watch these basketball players on television, and I would have fits of fury, and I played growing up. I wasn't a star by any means, but you would have these moments where I dreamed that one day I could be as good as Michael Jordan in my day growing up. And you would have these fits in that dream, right, where you would go out, and I would do this. I would go outside. It didn't matter if it was raining. It didn't matter if it was snowing. It didn't matter what the weather was. And I would just shoot and shoot and shoot until my parents told me I had to come back in or that I was waking up the neighbors because the ball was bouncing outside of their house and making all this noise. I mean, dreams do that to us, right? They take us, they motivate us, they carry us to try to do different things. When I was a kid, I also wanted to be president of the United States, and maybe, I don't know, it still is a possibility. I don't really dream about that any longer. It doesn't seem like it works out very well for most people to end up president. It can be pretty frustrating, I think. But I dreamed about that, and I thought about that, and in junior high, I ran for president of everything I possibly could, and in high school, I did the same, and like I oriented my life to wanting this thing. I actually wrote when I was in high school, I took a tour of the Illinois State Capitol, and I had a Sharpie. This is probably illegal in some way, but I'm sure it's illegal. I actually wrote with a Sharpie, Teefee in 2020, on the rotunda of the Illinois State Capitol. It might still be there. But I dreamed, so I still have time, actually. What a minute. I have like 7 years still. But I dreamed that I might be president someday. We all have dreams. And some of these are somewhat realistic, and some of them are crazy. But when we are ourselves, we dream of things. Even this past week, I was at the food pantry at Lafayette Transitional Housing, and the line had kind of ended, and I was just kind of sitting in there by myself, and there weren't people coming through at that time. And I dreamed, what would it be like if there really was no one coming through because there was no more any need in the community? That literally everybody had all the food that they wanted. We dream. We have these broad, bold. And there's something inside of us that calls out for something much bigger and much grander than whatever it is that we're experiencing right here and now. We dream, and I believe that we dream because we were designed for something much greater and much grander than what it is that we're experiencing. That those dreams and those passions and that heart for something bigger than us was given to us by something bigger than us. And that those dreams and those aspirations, whatever the object might be for those point to something deep inside of us that calls us into a world, into an experience, into a reality that is far beyond what it is that we often experience sitting in a chair in 2013 in West Lafayette wondering if this is it. We were designed for something grand. One author has said, since we dream of a life and a family and friends and a neighborhood and a community and a country and a world that is vastly better than the one we have right now, maybe there is such a world that God has indeed made. Maybe there is a world that God has indeed intended for us that is that. As we went through the Gospel of Matthew, really for a year and a half, and I keep coming back to this, the term that comes up over and over again is the kingdom of God. There is a world that God intended for us to inhabit that is bigger than the world that we inhabit. We go all the way back to Genesis. There is a world that God created us to be in that was perfect, that was good, that was fulfilling, that gave us significance, that made us matter, that gave us purpose and vision and met everything inside of us. There was a dream world. There was a dream existence. And the reality is that we thought we could do it better. And that's that gospel that we proclaim every single Sunday that we gather. We thought we could do it better. And the history of our world now has been a God that has tried to remind us of that vision that He once gave us. And in Jesus Christ, we believe that that new vision, the kingdom of God, what we are intended for, has come near to us. And so our dreams point us to that vision. They point us to that grand story. And so the question really is for us, so when we're sitting in our chairs, or we're sitting in our homes, or we're sitting in our workplaces, and we start to have those dreams, whatever they may be, the childhood ones, maybe a dream to be in Superman someday. Often in the church we'll say to those dreams, well, all you got to do is take the object of that dream out and just stick God in there. And it seems so simple when it's articulated that way, but in reality it seems so difficult. Like, what does that mean? How do I give God every ounce of my being when my job is to be an engineer? Is loving God primarily monkery? Is it sitting in a monastery praying all the time? Because if that's what it means to be what God has created in me to be, well, I'm not going to have any money to feed my family. So the question for us really is, how do I take what it is that God has put in me and all those dreams and those aspirations that seem to point to this higher reality, and how do I live into that reality in the skin, in the body, in the giftedness, in the occupation, in the world that God has placed me in, right here and right now? It's a hard question. You know, when I think about those dreams that I had as little kids, it would have been easy for someone to come alongside and say, well, Dan, that's pretty ridiculous. You're 5'8". You're not going to be an NBA basketball player. You should give up that dream right now. It would have been easy just to say that's ridiculous and to talk us out of that dream. But when I think about my dreams, whether it's being NBA basketball player or being president, really that was a dream to be significant, right? It was a dream to matter. When I think about my dream about Lafayette Transitional Housing or the food pantry and the fact that no one might need food anymore, that's not just a dream that no one can go through the line. That's a dream that God's justice would be found, right? That everyone would have their need met. And when we begin to think about our dreams at that much deeper level, we start to find how it is that God applies to those dreams. Part of my story of faith and coming to Jesus is one where I desired more than anything to be significant and to matter. And part of the truth of the gospel that struck the deepest parts of my heart is that I didn't have to be significant to the world to matter, but that I already was significant to God. I already mattered. I was already important just how I was, not by what I achieved or what I worked towards. And in that reality, I found a great deal of peace. And so when you think about your dreams, think about not just the objects of that dream, but what is the heart of why you dream that? Is it significance? Is it impact? Is it encountering the brokenness of the world and wanting to see it different? Is it creativity? What is it that makes your heart beat? What is it that fires it up? Too often in the church, I think we take those passions and those dreams and we simplify faith or following Jesus to these spiritual practices, right? So if God has given me this dream for a world that is right and better, and that's a bold vision that calls me to all sorts of passions in living that out, and then I'm told, well, the only thing you have to do to follow Jesus is sit in a room and pray. Not that that's not important, but that feels like that doesn't grasp my dream. That doesn't grasp my passion. And I believe that God has put those dreams in us to awaken us to the vision that He has for His world. When I was, one of the things that I do is I mentor these guys sometimes in the community that are all sorts of broken, and usually young high school kids, and they often would come with these crazy dreams. One of the things, the first things I'd do when I'd meet with them, I'd say, well, what does the ideal world look like to you? What do you wish more than anything? What do you dream about? And they would give kind of the same answers I did when I was a kid, right? I want to be an NBA basketball player. Doesn't matter if I'm 4'6", you know, I want to be an NBA basketball player. I want to be president or whatever it may be. And I believe that my role at first was to kind of squash that dream, right? To take it away, to bring them back into reality and say, not going to happen. You know, you're not even the best in your class, let alone your school, let alone the county, let alone the world. It's not going to happen. It sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? But I believed I was helping them by bringing them back into reality. And as I've thought more about this and what it is that God seems as the dream awakener, it seems like, and I've tried to do this more intentionally now, to take their passion and their dream and to think about what it is that they really want whether it's significance or to matter or to have an income that they could live on, whatever it was that they really want, and to take it to some deeper, higher level and to say, you know what that heart is really craving? You know what you really, at the depths of your being, really want? That only can be found in God. Now, you can stick a whole bunch of other stuff in that slot, but if you really want to matter, unconditionally loved, cared for, rescued, saved, forgiven, the only place you'll find that is in God. Every single one of us have passions. Every single one of us have dreams. God designed us for those dreams. God designed us to cry out for those things so that we might fully find satisfaction only in Him. Now, I want us to look at this passage in that context. This is a pretty fun passage. It has a lawyer in it, and a lawyer's having an encounter with Jesus. And his question seems somewhat simple. If you have your Bibles, follow along there. But we're going to start in verse 25 as we did when we read it. It's a lawyer, an expert in the Jewish law, that comes to Jesus. And he comes up to Jesus, and it says that he wants to test him. He wants to see what it is that Jesus is really saying. And he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in Jesus' day, most people presume that God exists, and they wanted to be in relationship with that God. And this lawyer is asking a question, how can I be in relationship with the God of the universe forever, for eternity, for all of my existence? And he's asking this question. Now, if you know any lawyers, you know that lawyers don't ask questions unless they think they know the answer to them. It's not a good idea to ask open-ended questions. You ask questions in order to make a point, to lead someone down a progression, to make your point known. And so he's not asking this question because he's just curious. I don't know the answer. He's asking this question because he wants to either trap Jesus and have Jesus fall into something that will be a contradiction and that everybody will see as inconsistent with what he believes, or he wants to be affirmed in what it is that he believes. And so he's asking this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life to make sure that what he believes is true, to prove that what he believes is true? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't answer it. In the other Gospels, Jesus gives a more direct answer, but here he doesn't. Jesus returns a question back to him. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? What do you think about it?" Now, this is a question that clearly the lawyer can answer because he knows the law really well. So he can cite what it says, and he does. This is in Deuteronomy. It's several places in the Old Testament. It's often referred to as the Shema, which is like hear God. And this is what it says. "Love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He's able to quote what it was that he is to do. And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So the question then becomes for us, if this is the heartbeat, if we are designed at the core of our dreams and our significance and all that matters to be only satisfied fully in a relationship with God, and in that relationship, you and I are called to love that God. And the categories that it says here is to love God with your whole heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, there are little differences in each of those things, but what I often say, you've heard me say this, every ounce of your being, every part of who we are is designed to love God back. John says that our ability to love is actually based first in God's love for us. That we have no hope of loving God back if we don't first experience His love. And then we're supposed to give that love back to God in these categories. Think about your heart, your passions. What motivates you? What excites you? Are we excited by the things that God is excited about? Are we passionate about the things that God is passionate about? All these categories that he goes through, our soul, is the innermost part of our being oriented toward that God of the universe? Is our strength, our body, our physicality, what we do, our actions, or the way that we serve other people, is that oriented towards God? Our mind. What do you think about? What do we think about? What occupies our thought life? Are those thoughts oriented towards the things of God? When you break it down into those smaller elements, every ounce of our being is every ounce of our being. So what does it mean to have every ounce of our being then in an orientation of love towards God? Well, we can't love what we don't know, right? We can't love what we don't know. We've also said that John says that for us to love God back, we must first have a full experience of God's love for us. And so to the extent that we know God, and we know that story that we talk about, that story of a God who intervened into our world to rescue us and to bring us back into relationship with Him, we start to know the depths of God's love for us. And the deeper we understand that God, the more that we love that God. The deeper that we see Jesus' interactions with the people that He interacts with, the deeper that we know the history of how God has intervened in the world, every ounce of our being wants to be closer to that God, because that God is good, that God is perfect, that God is love that we strive for, that God is fully significant, that God is powerful and mighty. I think this is part of what discipleship is all about, that the discipleship is more than just coming up with all sorts of right actions that we are to do. Discipleship is really about falling in love with the God that created us. The discipleship is about falling in love with God, falling in love with Jesus, deeply and passionately. I actually like the background music, it's fine. We should have timed it right at the right moment in the point. What does it mean for us to fall in love with Jesus? To really love Him. To care for Him. Now, something interesting happens in this passage. He says that we are to love God with every ounce of our being. And then that second part there, love your neighbor as yourself. Now this one piques the lawyer's attention, right? He's trying to justify himself. He's trying to ask Jesus a question to make himself look good. That's the whole point of this interaction that's happening. And so he has a follow-up question to what it is that Jesus has said. He wanted to justify himself in verse 29. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now again, he's asking this question because he wants to make sure, he wants to ensure, he wants to prove that the people he's loving are his neighbor. In the Jewish world, there was a pretty clear definition of who neighbor was. Neighbor was folks that were part of the people of God or associated with the people of God. By this time that the lawyer is asking the question, the only debate really up was whether or not non-Pharisees were neighbors or not. There was no debate at all about all the categories of people that were not your neighbor. People that weren't interested in the one true God. People that were of different cultures. They were not your neighbor. And so the lawyer is asking this question, fully expecting that Jesus would answer in this way. Or that if Jesus didn't, he would say something provocative that would prove to everybody else that this guy is hanging out with all the riffraff again. And thus we should not follow him. Jesus, because Jesus is Jesus, doesn't just answer the question, who is your neighbor? He doesn't give categories of people that are your neighbor. He tells a story, as he often does, and the story, again, is quite simple. There's this guy, and he's on a trip, a pretty long journey. He's going down, And it says that he is beaten up by robbers. He is bloodied and he's laying on the side of the road. And why he's laying on the side of the road? People are passing him by. Someone passes him by. It's the pastor. It's the big pastor in town. Everybody knows him. Everybody thinks really highly of him. He's the most religious person in town. And he walks by and he sees the bloodied, beaten guy on the side of the road and he walks on by. Story continues. It says there's a Levite, another highly religious person, someone that clearly knows God, right? And it says in Jesus' story, he walks by on the other side of the road, again walking by the guy laying down beaten. And then as Jesus tells the story, it says a third person walks by. 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. In Jesus' day, the Samaritans were the riffraff. They were excluded. They were the obvious ones that were not right with God and certainly not to associate with this teacher of the law and with this lawyer. And so Jesus tells this story and then asks the lawyer back, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now there's no pause in the text, but you can picture the expert feeling a little awkward at this point. Because the answer to the question Jesus just asked is pretty obvious in the story. But he's going to have to say that the one that had been ostracized and tended to be continually ostracized by their community was the one that did what it was that God wanted them to do. And so he does. It says in 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus then tells him again, go and do likewise. If you want to live into the purposes of God, you will love God with every ounce of your being, and you will love the people that God has created with every ounce of your being. Significance and purpose. What is it that we are here for? God has created us as His creatures, a God of abundance, a God of great love, a God of perfection, of pure goodness. To share in that goodness with Him. To be in relationship with Him. He has given you and I an opportunity to experience Him as created beings. To experience His love and have the opportunity to love Him back. And to be in communion. And to have the deepest parts of our being satisfied in Him and Him alone. And He has given us the opportunity to share that love that we've experienced with Him, not only with Him, but with the other people that He has created in His image. To give us the opportunity to live right here in a world that is in lots of turmoil and broken, but to live into this kingdom of God that has arrived in Jesus Christ and that keeps coming. To live into eternal life with this God. You and I have dreams. We have bold dreams. Powerful dreams of what God might accomplish through us. Of what God might be doing in this world. And God has given us those dreams because there's a deep part of our heart that is calling out in this greater significance that He has organized and designed. And our task here is to find how God has uniquely gifted us the talents, the experiences that God has given you so that you might play your role in His kingdom. That you might play a unique role in loving Him back and in loving others. There's a simple question that I want you to think about this week as you think about what our purpose is. Some of you are engineers, some of you are teachers, some of you are stay-at-home moms. God has given you unique gifting, has given you a unique calling. And when you think about your purpose, when you think about why you're here, what really matters, think about this question. God has uniquely called me to love, and I put a question mark, but think about this as a statement for your life. God has uniquely called me to love God and love others by. If you're an engineer and what drives you is to figure things out and to create. If you're a scientist, then what drives you is to figure out how the natural world functions and how it works. If you're a teacher, and what drives you is to see a child learn something new and to see them transformed in that understanding. Take your passion and your dream and your desires for those things and ask that question, why has God put this inside of me? And how can I articulate, how can I think biblically about that task that God has given me on this earth? How can I understand my role as a scientist to understand the way that God has ordered the universe? How can I understand my role as an engineer to think about how God has caused creation to happen and how He's invited me to be a part of the way things are organized and created? How God has called me as a teacher to think about all the information and the knowledge that is accumulated and the role that I have to develop minds. Every single one of us has been placed in this time, in this place, in particular roles and places because God wants you there. Because God needs you uniquely to love Him and to love the other people you encounter in that role. And He has created you different, and He has created you special, and He's made you significant in that role and that role alone. And when God calls us to remember why it is that we're here, the task that He set before us to love Him and to love others, we must ask, how am I doing that in the role that God has given me? I believe that when you find right here, right now, where you're at, how you and you alone can uniquely love God and love others in that place, whether it's, I don't care what it is, food service, you name it, whatever it is, you will find a deeper level of significance and a deeper level of power that will connect those dreams and those aspirations to the kingdom of God in a way that you've never experienced before. You will experience a depth in God's love for you. And you will experience purpose, significance. Because that significance will not be in the object, but it will be in the God that gave you that desire to begin with. So this week, spend time. It's going to take time. If you think that all these things are simple, it just doesn't work that way. I continue to find when I spend time processing and thinking and working through what God is up to in me, that there is a deep depth of love that comes out of that for Jesus. And that relationship is growing. And it's going to take you time to think of what this statement looks like for your life. But spend time working that out with God this week. And find your purpose and your meaning and your significance in Him and Him alone. Let's pray together.